Well, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 7 today. Well, this past week, earlier in the week, I had the opportunity to go to a pastor's conference in near Cleveland, Ohio, at Parkside Church, and it was a great opportunity for me to go. Pastor Dewey also went with me, and we have a pastor friend down at Bell Fountain, Daniel, who went with us also, and it was a great chance for us to be reminded of our privilege as well as our duty as pastors, which very quickly is to open up God's word to God's people and to preach from God's word that he might feed us each week. Also to care for people and to shepherd them and to care for their needs, as well as to lead our people in worship of our great God. And so our role is to lead and to draw people's attention to God, and so that when we leave the worship service, there's a sense that I've met with God today. And so it was a great encouragement to us, and appreciate the opportunity to go. Now, in God's good timing, I get to do something very similar today for all of us, because the passage that we're going to study today is all about serving Jesus Christ and what it means to serve him and what are some of the necessary ingredients and attitudes that we need to have. And so I appreciate this opportunity to share God's word with you again today. But here's the reason why we should serve God. Our great God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world on a rescue mission. Each of us has offended the most holy God because of our actions, our attitudes, and even our very nature. And because God is a holy God, and because sin deserves death because of God's justice, out of his great love and mercy, he sent his Son Jesus to die in our place so that we don't have to go through that condemnation, because Christ took it for us. And not only did he die on the cross for our sins, but he was raised again from the dead to open up the gates of heaven, which were previously closed to us on our own. And now by faith in Christ, we can be granted forgiveness from our offenses against God. And we can have eternal life as a gift from God because of his great nature. And so a love like that and an action like that demands not only our love and our adoration, which is a proper response, but it also would say to us that we need to serve this great God who has done something so wonderful for us. And if you think about what's going on in the world and has gone in the world on God's rescue plan, God has a rescue plan, a great global enterprise that we can be part of. Did you know that you can be part of one of the fastest growing companies in the world that's gone global? It's the Church of Jesus Christ. And Gary and Terry have shared about that. What is God doing in Europe? And we've heard from other missionaries. What's God doing in Finley? We're part of that. We serve a great God who is moving in ways unseen as well as seen in the world. And so we can be on board with what he's doing through serving God. That's what, in God's grace, gets me fired up to go and to share the word of God, because we know that God is on the move. And so if you think about our lives, most of our lives are lived for temporal things. You know, there's certain things that you have to do every day, and as you do these necessary things, what can happen is the eternal perspective closes in and you just become temporally minded. But when you get a glimpse of the eternal, it helps us to see what God is up to, and I can give my life to things that really ultimately matter. I do the necessary things each day, but I keep my eyes, as it says in Colossians 3, focused on heaven. I set my mind on eternal things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so therefore, because we need to be eternally minded, because it's a great gift to be able to serve God, we are called to use the time and the energy that we have, and it's only a limited supply, we all have an expiration date, to use those resources to serve Jesus Christ, to tell others about him, to help other people grow in their faith. Along this theme, I'm reminded of a poem that I reread again this week. It's by missionary C.T. Studd, Charles Studd. He lived from 1860 to 1931. He was a missionary to China, to India, and Africa among unreached people groups. And in those countries, it's a very similar state today. Many unreached people in those areas. His heart was captured by the good news of Jesus Christ and the obligation that he had to tell the world about Christ. And so he wrote these words in this poem. I'm going to just share a couple of stanzas here to begin. He said, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so you see this man who was so captured by the good news of Jesus that he gave his whole life over to it and preached the gospel until about the age of 70 before he went home to be with the Lord. And so let's bow in prayer, and then we're going to open up and read Colossians 4 this morning as we dig into the message. Lord, we thank you for the words of your servant, missionary Charles Studd, and we pray, Lord, that this would be true of us, that through the scriptures we would, and your imprint on our souls, we would have a grasp that we're only here for a short time and only what is eternal really matters. And so feed us today from your word and give us a greater conviction to do our work for you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Now, today I'm covering the final verses of the book of Colossians, but next week Pastor Dewey's going to do verses 2 through 6. So if you get all out of order because I'm doing things out of order, please forgive me for that, okay? We'll get back to verses 2 through 6. But here's what you hear the Apostle Paul writing in chapter 4, verse 7 and following. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, meaning they're Jewish believers. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you all and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. I always think these passages are neat because you get a glimpse into the personal nature of the ministry. And so usually when you read letters, it's like, do this, don't do this, here's the truth about Christ. And it's all, well, can seem, it's not, but it can seem theoretical. But this is down where the rubber meets the road, and he's talking about the people that one day we'll get to meet. And so you'll be in heaven, be like, Aristarchus, I heard about you. It's awesome to meet you. And all these obscure people that early mentioned just a few times. And so I always find these passages encouraging. Just a quick note of teaching. When you get to the end of a letter in the New Testament and they're listing all these names, don't just skip over it because it's boring. Because that's typically what people do. But think about it and think about the personal relationships and all these people and what they must have given in their lives to know Christ and to follow Christ. All right, enough of that. Let's move on. Here's my point today. Because Jesus is supreme, I'm to serve him in these three ways. First of all, serve Jesus faithfully. Serve him faithfully. We're to be faithful in our service to the Lord. In our day and age, if at your workplaces, to give someone a compliment or a compliment that would be valued in our day and age would be, oh, that person is such a great leader. They have so much ambition. But if you think about in the Christian world, what's a huge compliment is to call someone a faithful servant or a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're such a great slave of Jesus. Doesn't that sound funny? But that's what's valued in the kingdom of God. If you think about the example that Jesus set and what he taught to us. And so you see these terms used of people here listed here. A faithful servant, fellow bond slave of Christ. A couple of those are Tychicus and Epaphras. They're also called beloved brethren. And you can see the camaraderie and the teamwork and the endearing nature and feelings that they have for each other. He's a beloved brother. I just love that man. He's such a faithful servant of Christ. You hear the emotion behind it. And so let's talk about Tychicus here for just a moment. Tychicus was often traveled with Paul, and he was given these tasks to follow through for the Apostle Paul to help him out. He was very reliable servant. In this particular case, Paul says, I'm going to send Tychicus to you. He's going to deliver what is presumably the letter that we have in our Bibles right now. Okay, it's not the original, but one that is copied from that original letter that was given to from Paul to Tychicus to take to the Colossians. And he says he's going to tell you how we're doing here in Rome. He's going to deliver this news. So he had both a simple task, a very small task. Tychicus, go to Colossae, give him this letter, and tell him how we're doing. All right, that's his job. Now, a simple task, a small task, but not an easy task. He had to travel many miles, presumably by boat, but certainly by foot, through different rugged terrain, and he had to deliver this letter to the people. So let's never underestimate, as a servant of Jesus Christ, just doing the little things, right? If someone says, hey, I need you to help me with this in the ministry, do it, because God uses it and pulls it all together to create a great picture. Think about this. If Tychicus had not delivered that letter to Colossae, what could have happened to the people? Remember the threat against them? They were being threatened by all this false doctrine around them. If they don't get this letter from Paul to help them refute erroneous doctrine and to know what is true doctrine, what could have happened to the church of Colossae? And think of the Christians down through the centuries and what a treasure this letter is to us. You know, have you not been challenged by what you've learned about Jesus Christ in this letter, in his nature and his supremacy? If Tychicus doesn't deliver the letter to the Colossians and it doesn't get copied down through the centuries, we miss out on a treasure. And so his small task was so very important. And so let's be faithful in service to the Lord. Also, we need to be faithful in suffering. I think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 5, 11 to 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so Jesus says you need to expect suffering, but don't shrink back because of it. He says, indeed, you'll actually be rewarded for the persecution that comes your way because of my name. Paul, who's writing this letter, he understands suffering. He says down in verse 18, he says, remember my imprisonment. He's saying, keep remembering me. Don't forget about me here in prison. Okay, be encouraged by my imprisonment that I've done this for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember me. I think it's, you know, I'd love to have some visitors. He's a human. Of course, I want some people to come write me, come visit me, encourage me. But he was suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was faithful in the midst of it. So faithful in service, faithful in suffering, but also faithful as a teammate. This week in my study, I went through and I circled all the names that are listed here, and I counted 10 of them. There's 10 individuals who are listed here specifically in this passage. If you add in the groups that are listed, like the church at Laodicea, the church at Colossae, and the church at Hierapolis, you've got even more people. But we minister together. There is no one person around here who is indispensable, and if he or she were to leave, the whole church would fall apart because they're the leader of the church. No, no, no. That's not how God has designed the church. All parts are necessary to complete the whole. And so we have to remember that you know, you have to say, well, I'm not the big shot around here, we say to ourselves. And if I'm stepping out of this ministry, God's got somebody else who's going to step into this ministry. We are on a team. And I just want to say I'm sincerely so thankful for the elders and the pastors and the church staff that I get a chance to be on their team with them. And each has their own individual area that they help out in, and we help each other across, you know, kind of helping out over here where one's weak and the other's strong, and it's teamwork. And so if you can't work on a team, you're not going to be very successful in ministry. Think of what Gary and Terry just shared with us. All these workers in Europe, and you know, it's hard. It's hard ground in Europe. If you don't have someone there bringing these missionaries together to know that they're working at this together, people can just fizzle out very quickly because it's hard ground there for the gospel. So faithful as a teammate. Working for the Lord is not always easy. We shouldn't expect it to be. To serve faithfully means you are loyal, first and foremost, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're trustworthy for following through on the task that you've been given. So the first way we serve the Lord is we serve Him faithfully, reliably, loyally to the Lord. All right, secondly, we serve Jesus fervently. The word means to be passionate, to have a zeal about your work, to be excited, to be enthusiastic. We can be fervent in prayer. And I love what the testimony of Epaphras in verses 12 and 13. I mean, this man was known for laboring earnestly in prayer on behalf of the Colossians. But here's what I have to recognize first before we talk about him in depth. In recognition that spiritual work cannot be initiated or accomplished by human strength, serving the Lord must start with, continue with, and be crowned by prayer. If we get into ministry and we think, wow, you know, I just got to muster up the personal strength today to get this done, man, you're quickly going to fizzle out and hit the wall, as marathoners will say. You can't be sustained in ministry doing it in your own strength. You know, have you ever tried to change someone's heart? Oh my goodness, that's like, I don't even know what that's like. That's terrible. You can't muster the human strength to change the human heart. I've shared the illustration before, but when we preach to people, those who aren't in Christ, we're preaching to dead people. And I don't mean that as an insult, by the way, I mean that biblically, dead in our sins. I don't have the capacity to make someone alive again. There has to be a supernatural work to cause someone to be alive. And so if you're doing these things in your own strength, you can't do it. We need God to be at work in our midst, fervent in prayer. And so let's take a look at the example of Epaphras here. Verse 12, he's one of your number. That means he's from Colossae in that region. He's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greetings. He's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. This word, to labor earnestly, could be translated to he agonizes for you in prayer. He wrestles for you in prayer. He fights for you in prayer. If you think about the spiritual weapons that we have as Christians, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, we have prayer. And so we have to do battle in the spiritual realm through prayer so that people can know Christ. You know, our battles in life and ministry are won not in persuasive argument or impressive showmanship, the way the world would do it, but by the overpowering work of the Holy Spirit who is activated through prayer. Do you know that you can get more done spiritually in your prayer closet than you can working feverishly in your office on some sort of spiritual thing? Just spending the time and calling out to our God and in desperation saying, Lord, if you don't show up today, nothing of any eternal value will happen. So we have to take the time to pray. And there's all these pressing needs. It's like, I got 15 things to do and I got to get started, but there's always this voice that says, just pray, just pray. And so you start with prayer, you empty yourself in prayer, and you ask God to fill you before you begin your work. And that's what Epaphras did. He prayed that they would have spiritual maturity and protection. They'd be fully assured in all the will of God. So let me ask you, are you praying for the children in your Sunday school class that you work among? Are you praying for the youth in the youth group and in your little group that you oversee? Are you praying for them? What about the adults that you lead either in a one-on-one Bible study or maybe you're serving behind the scenes? Are you praying? If you think about some people, you know, say, well, I'm not an upfront person. I don't teach. Well, what happens if you're the one who sets up tables or the coffee for the event? Could you be praying that this event goes well and that God would work as you're setting out the coffee? Absolutely you can. So the work of prayer is a necessary work that needs to happen also for maximum impact to happen. I think of Zechariah 4:6. God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. That's the truth. And so away with our mere human effort and all of our posturing of how great I am, and I want you to be impressed with Jesus because I look so great and my life is so wonderful. Whatever. What about prayer? What about God working and wrestling in prayer on behalf of those that you want to see won to Christ or to grow in Christ? That's what we're called to. Fervent in prayer, fervent in care. We see here in Epaphras that he has a deep concern for the people. He has a deep labor for them. He's working hard because he's so concerned for them. Now, here's a neat thing about him, is that it's believed that he heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul in the town of Ephesus, which is about 100 miles away from Colossae. So he goes to Ephesus, he hears the gospel, he believes in Jesus, he goes back to Colossae, and he says, I have Jesus, and everybody in my region, it looks like they don't have Jesus. I got to do something about that. And so, by the Holy Spirit, he begins churches in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, which are all in the same region. And so he's so captured by the gospel that he has to do something about it, and churches are born out of this. And so he has such a deep concern because these are his people. And I wonder about us. You know, Findlay may not be your hometown, but it is right now because we're living here. Do we have spiritual concern for the people in our neighborhood, in our family, at work, in our community? Can we be the Epaphras here in Findlay, all right, where we're concerned about people and they don't know Christ, but I do, and it's my obligation and joy to teach them about Christ and to pray that God would work in their hearts in a mighty way. So he had a deep care for them, fervent in his care. In order to serve the Lord properly, we must be concerned about the salvation and spiritual growth of people. Jesus, if you think of why Jesus came, he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we need to understand that lost people matter to Jesus. This might not be even a concern to you at this point, but if lost people matter to Jesus and he saved you, that means lost people need to matter to us. And our hearts need to be penetrated by that. That Jesus came down off from his lofty throne in heaven, died on a cruel Roman cross to give his life for sinners who couldn't care less about him. And he changed their hearts. And now we love Jesus, and now we need to ask that others would come and love this Jesus too by his work. I think of what C.T. Studd said in another quote also. You love this. He says, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Isn't that an awesome picture? Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell where everything is kind of easy and most of the people around me are Christian. But he says, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell, sparing people from the fire that is to come. Turn back, he cries. That's our role, that we might turn people back from their sins by God's grace. A deep concern for people. Then thirdly, fervent with God's word. If you look in verse 16, he says, have this letter, which I'm sending to you, read in the church and laid in Colossae, and then send it over to the church in Laodicea. And the letter that they received, have it read also in your particular church gathering. And so you see that the word of God is central to the worship of the church. And again, I've said this before, but if you're a church who's, I don't know, telling fairy tales from the pulpit or the next book that just came out, listen, you're not a church. The scripture is central to the life of the church. This is God's word. He feeds us from the word. And so if your pastor's getting up there and he's telling you everything except what the word of God says, just get out of the church, okay? Because it's going nowhere. And go to a church where somebody is preaching the truth of scripture. And so we've got to come and have a fervency for God's word. And because God is eternal, he's been here a whole lot longer than us, and he's given us the instruction manual on how to deal with all these things that come along in life. As well as Paul says to Timothy, the scriptures make you wise for salvation, which is through Jesus Christ. So how would you rate your fervency? Are you ice cold? Are you boiling hot? Are you somewhere in the middle? Might we ask God today to say, Lord, just take me up one degree higher for you so that I can boil for you and be having a fervency for you. All right, so we want to serve the Lord faithfully and fervently. And let's go on now. We want to serve Jesus by finishing. And I want to tell you four characters that are listed here in Paul's greetings, and to encourage you and me also to be involved in the ministry, serving the Lord faithfully. So serve Jesus by finishing. And here's the first one. Finish even if you started late. Maybe you didn't come to Christ until you were in your 20s or 30s or 50s, 60s, 70s. As I tell my grandma, who's in her 90s, I say, "Grandma, if you're still breathing, God can use you." And that's the truth. And she's an evangelist, by the way, even though she wouldn't put her own label on it. But she's still serving the Lord in her way in her 90s. But finish even if you started late. Let's learn about Onesimus here. There's actually, Onesimus' name occurs in another book of the Bible, Philemon. All these funny names I'm throwing out to you today. But in Philemon, we learn that Onesimus was a runaway slave from Colossae. He ran away from Philemon, who was his master. We don't know why he did that, but he was certainly a rebellious slave. He runs to Rome, probably thinking, "All right, I'm going to hide amongst all the people in Rome." And through some God-ordained circumstances, he ends up meeting the Apostle Paul. Paul leads him to Christ. And the letter of Philemon is all about Paul writing back to Philemon saying, "This slave who was useless to you before now is useful to me, and he's useful to you because now he's a brother in Christ." And so Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. And so Onesimus goes back to the area of Colossae. He gets involved in the church there of Colossians, the Colossian people. And I want to share a couple of historical notes with you. This comes from a sermon by John MacArthur called A Tale of Two Runaways. And he notes that an early church father named Ignatius in the year AD 110 writes a letter to the bishop or the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he repeatedly refers to him as Onesimus. And there's great reason to believe that the Onesimus that we're talking about here today is the same Onesimus referred to in that particular letter. And so this guy who's a runaway slave comes to Christ in Rome, goes back to Colossae, and eventually becomes a pastor in a church in Ephesus. New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce points out that Onesimus was instrumental in collecting and preserving letters written by Paul. So here you have this runaway slave who goes to Rome, comes to Christ, gets involved in the church in Colossae, is eventually a bishop of the church in Ephesus, and he's instrumental of gathering Paul's letters to make sure that they're preserved for us, the generations to come. Also, historically speaking, history tells us, John MacArthur notes, that Onesimus was martyred during the reign of Emperor Trajan, and the reason they killed him was because he refused to deny Christ. Has the gun gone off and you've not entered the race? Well, you can still start running. If Onesimus can get involved in the race and finish strong, even though he didn't start right away, the same can be true for you and me. And so I don't know where you're at with Jesus, but first of all, come to him by faith, get involved in the race. But maybe you've come to Jesus many years ago, and you've just kind of been sitting on the sidelines. Maybe you didn't even show up to the stadium. Well, start moving towards that and begin to let the Lord use you. Because if he can use Onesimus, a runaway slave, he can use you. Secondly, finish even if you fall down. This is the story of Mark. Mark is mentioned there in verse 10 here in our passage, Colossians chapter 4. And Mark and his mother were involved in the early Christian movement. Acts chapter 12 tells us this. They held a prayer meeting in their home for when Peter was in jail. This was at the home of John Mark's mother. And so Peter was released through a miracle, through their prayer. Mark begins to travel on missionary journeys with Barnabas and Paul. And at some point, and for some reason, Mark decides this is too hard. And in the midst of the mission trip, he bails and goes back home to Mama in Jerusalem. And do you think that sat very well with the Apostle Paul? No, it did not. Because a few years later, when Paul and Barnabas are going back out on a mission trip, Barnabas, who's always the encourager, says, "Let's take Mark with us again." And Paul says, "No way. I'm not taking that coward with me. He bailed on the first trip. What's he going to do on the second trip?" And Acts 15 tells us that such a sharp disagreement came between Paul and Barnabas that they split ways. And Paul took Silas and went one direction, and Barnabas took Mark, and they went in a different direction. So you're in a pretty bad way when you've made the Apostle Paul really mad at you. And so Mark started well, but he fell down in the midst of the race. But by God's good grace, we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but by the end of Paul's life, and even sooner than that, Paul says this of Mark. He says, he is useful to me for service. 2 Timothy 4:11. So somewhere along the way, Mark had proved himself faithful once again. He had some stick-to-itiveness that got back in the race, proved himself to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus, and once again, Paul says, all right, you are useful to me. And they've reconciled. It's a beautiful picture. And so I want to ask you, have you bailed on God? Maybe you're going strong in your service for him, and then you're like, this is too hard. I don't want anything to do with this, and I'm out. I'm out. I'm leaving. Get back in the race. Mark did it. Finish strong. Even if you fall down 100 times, get back up and serve the Lord. Let's move on now to the third character. We learn of Demas, and this is a warning to us. Finish, even if we're tempted to wander off course. Demas is just mentioned very quickly here in verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. That's it. But then we move over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. We learn something about Demas. And Paul says to him, or says about him, that Paul says, he deserted me, Demas has deserted me, having loved the present world. And so let that be a warning to us. There's all sorts of things in this world that would tantalize us and say, this ministry thing, man, I'm not getting any acclaim. No one's even noticing that I'm doing this week after week. None of the Sunday school kids that I teach have ever said thank you to me for sharing the word of God with them. I'm going somewhere where I can be recognized. I'm going somewhere where it's a little bit more lucrative to spend my energy. And you wander off after the world. That's what Demas did. There was something about the world that he was just like, forget the Jesus thing. I'm going to go full off into the world. But here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. He says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There's so many things out there that can tantalize us. Fame and money and this and that and comfort. But we've got to stay the course for Christ. Again, I share a stanza of the poem that C.T. Studd wrote. He said, when this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So brothers and sisters, I warn us, don't wander off course. Let's keep going for Jesus. All these things out here are peripheral. They will fade and they will spoil. But only what we do for Jesus Christ will last forever. Finish the race. And now here is the fourth one. Finish even if it's hard. And this is Archippus, verse 17. We learn of him that Paul says of him in another letter. He says he's a fellow soldier of Jesus Christ. So this is a man who is, you know, he's focused on serving the Lord. But then he reminds him here in verse 17, take heed, Archippus, to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Keep fulfilling it. Don't quit. Keep going. And so for some reason, it appears as if Archippus was kind of fizzling out. It's like, oh, man, got to teach another class. Got to go to another meeting. Got to prepare another lesson. Is this amounting to anything? Fulfill the ministry. This is the ministry you receive from the Lord. You're not working for men. You're working for the Lord. And so we are to give our hearts full over to it. So don't quit. Don't get sidetracked. If you're the Archippus here today, please hear the words from the Lord. Take heed to the ministry that you received from him to fulfill it. Fulfill the ministry. Don't leave it half done or 80% done. Finish the work. Finish the work, God is saying to us. So part of serving the Lord faithfully and fervently is finishing. We're to finish. We want to finish well because we're not working for men. We're working for the Lord. Remember Colossians 3:17, Colossians 3:23 and 24. It is from the Lord that we will receive the reward of the inheritance. Finish strong. The goal of our work is to glorify God since he has done so much for us. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he leaves heaven. He comes here and walks in our midst, and his feet get dusty, and his body gets achy and tired, and he's never experienced these things before. but he lives among us. He serves the Lord faithfully. He serves him fervently. He goes to the cross, dying for our sins. He's raised again from the dead, victorious, and then he sends us out by the Holy Spirit to go and tell other people about him. Think of all that he's done for us. It is the highest privilege to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a quote one time that says, if you are called to work for the Lord, you should not stoop to become a king. That's how high the calling is to work for the Lord. Don't stoop to become a king. That's below you. To be one who works for the Lord is the highest calling. And so we give our lives and ourselves over fully to it. So we always have to remember Jesus. I think of John 17:4, and by God's grace, one of my prayers in life, that this will be true of me when my time on earth is done. Jesus says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you have given me to do. Wouldn't that be beautiful to be able to say at the end of your life, I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you've given me to do. I want to end here with two final stanzas of the poem by C.T. Studd. He says this, oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And brothers and sisters here at Findlay Evangelical Free Church, we only get one shot at this. It's a privilege to serve with you. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. And so whatever it is that God has called us to, let's give ourselves wholly over to it, because we don't know how much time we'll get to serve him. And so serve him today with all your heart, being faithful to the Lord. Let's pray as our worship team comes to lead us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of these men listed in this passage, and even the one named, the woman named Nympha, who had a church in her house, who served you so very faithfully. We praise you for these who have gone before us. We stand on the shoulders of the faithful believers throughout the millennia who have served you. I pray, God, for the advancement of your gospel here in Findlay through us and through other believers in town, throughout the world also. And God, I pray for the weary one today, that you might strengthen their heart to serve you once again, one more day, giving their effort over to you, and that you would multiply it. We love you, Jesus, and we've been called to the ministry to serve you. And we pray, God, that indeed you would indeed build your kingdom through us and in this world. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. And today we're going to be in verses 7 through 18. And this week I had the opportunity earlier in the week to be at a pastor's conference near Cleveland, Ohio at Parkside Church. So that was a great joy to be there. And we were reminded as pastors of our privilege as well as our duty to open up God's word for people and to share God's word and to feed the church through a daily or a weekly meal, I should say, of God's word. We're also reminded that it's our role to care for the people and to care for souls, as well as to lead people in worship of our great God, so that when people leave, that when we leave here today, there's a sense that I've met with God and God is supreme in my life and he's clear in my vision once again. And so it was a great encouragement to me as well as the other pastors who were there. Now, in God's good timing, I get to do something very similar here today as to what I experienced there near Cleveland earlier in the week. And that is to encourage all of us in our service to the Lord, because that's the focus of our scripture today there in Colossians chapter 4. And so what we have to understand, though, is the basis for all of this is because our great God has sent his son Jesus on a rescue mission into this world. If you think of what Jesus has done for us, he left his throne in heaven, and he came to this earth to come and to live a life that shows us who God is, because he is God himself. And he died on the cross for all of our offenses against this holy God. He took our death penalty in our place. And then he was raised again from the dead to open up the gates of heaven, which were previously closed because of our sin. And so a God like this, a God who is so merciful, a God who is so loving, not only is a proper response our love and adoration for him, but also our life of service, that we would serve this God, that we would live our lives for this God, that we would make ourselves available to say, Lord, what work do you want to do through me today? We sang about that, you know, it's going to be worth it all. Anything that we've given up on this earth is nothing in comparison to all that we'll gain, and mostly to gain Christ, as we think about the words of the Apostle Paul, also along the same lines. Now, not only this, but God has called us to a global cause. Did you know that? That as a Christian, you work for a global enterprise which is advancing in every country of the world? Did you know that? You've got offices all over the world. And Christ is expanding his church, and he's sent us out through the Holy Spirit to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus. And he's growing his kingdom. He's doing this through his own power. And we get to be part of that, something that's eternal. It's fantastic. And so again, what he's done for us needs to have our service attached to it. That we say, Lord, I'm in. I will serve you in what you're doing in this world. Now, this theme for today reminded me of a poem that I had heard snippets of, but I read in full a few months ago, and I think it fits exactly where we're heading today. It's a poem by missionary C.T. Studd, Charles Studd. He lived from 1860 to 1931, and he was a missionary to China and to India and to Africa, unreached people groups at that particular time, and still many unreached people even in our day. But Charles' heart was so captured by the good news of Jesus Christ that he understood that he had an obligation to go and to tell. And so he gave up very much to go and to do that. And he wrote this poem, and I want to share with you two stanzas of it as we begin. He wrote this: two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And the scripture that we're going to survey today brings this point out so clearly in how we can serve the Lord very faithfully with the time that we have on this earth. Every one of us today has an expiration date. And we're not going to live forever. We have a date that's God only knows, but it's a time when our life will be finished. And what have we done from now until that point in order to serve the Lord? That's what is before us today. Let me pray, and then we will dig into the scripture together. Lord God, we thank you so much for this theme today from your scripture, as well as this poem written by your servant. And Lord, we ask that we, in our day in history, at our time, when we live right now, that we can make a huge impact for you in the way that you would see fit. And so fill us with your holy fire, that we might go and serve you more wholeheartedly, whatever the ministry is that you've given to each of us. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Today, my message, the theme of my message is this. Because Jesus is supreme, remember that in the book of Colossians? Jesus is supreme above all. Therefore, I am to serve him, and serve him in these following three ways. And let's unpack that together. The first way I'm to serve Jesus is to serve him faithfully. Serve Jesus faithfully. I'm to be faithful in service. I completely forgot to do something. Let me read the scripture. Man, I didn't learn anything at that conference, did I? Colossians 4. I'm just so eager to get into it. So Colossians 4, 7 and following. Let me read it first. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, meaning who have Jewish ethnicity. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. All right, now this section of scripture is typically one that people are like, okay, yeah, he's just listing a bunch of people's names, so let's skip it and move on to another book. Well, don't do that. There's so much here. When you think about the interpersonal relationships among these people who serve the Lord, it's really quite fascinating. As you think about, you know, this person and that person, what did they do, and what's Paul say about them? In fact, I think we're going to get to heaven, and we'll be like, somebody will come and say, hey, I'm Archippus. And you're like, Archippus, I heard about you. It's so great to meet you. You were that guy in Colossians, right, where your name was mentioned? Tell me more about yourself. It's pretty cool as you think about these really normal people who are called to the ministry, and they do extraordinary things for God. And so that's what you see here in this section of Scripture. All right, now I am where I jumped ahead to be. All right, serve Jesus faithfully. Faithful in service. If you think about it in our jobs, the type of person who typically gets complimented in our jobs is the one who's the leader. Oh, he or she is such a great leader. They show such ambition to get ahead and to move this company forward. But the highest compliment a Christian can be paid is that you're an awesome bondslave of Jesus Christ. Do you typically think in those terms? You're an awesome slave of Jesus. In our workplaces, that would be considered an insult. But in the Christian world, which turns the world system up on its head, this represents the value of our Lord Jesus Christ, who both exhibited that and taught us that we are to be his bond servants. A slave not having any rights of his own or her own, but one who is completely sold out and completely devoted to their master. And in this particular case, we have a good master, a holy master, who's doing a good work on this earth. And so we see here these titles that are used, or terms that are given to people like Tychicus and Epaphras, who say, he's a faithful servant, he's a fellow bondslave of Jesus Christ. Let's learn about Tychicus here for just a moment. Not a lot mentioned about him in Scripture, but what is mentioned is pretty telling of his character. Paul often sent this man to do different tasks. He was very reliable. You could count on Tychicus. In this particular case, Paul was sending him to the Colossians with a very simple and a very small task, that is to deliver the letter, which presumably is this letter that we read in our Bibles, as well as to tell the Colossians how Paul's doing in his imprisonment in Rome. So he's supposed to take a letter, and he's supposed to go say, hey, here's how Paul's doing. Simple task, small task. Not an easy task, though. He'd have to travel by boat hundreds of miles through rugged terrain to deliver the news as well as the scripture. But think about this, consider it. What if Tychicus had have lost the letter? He's walking along, and he looks in his cloak. He's like, oh, man, lost the letter. Oh, well. You know who wouldn't have the doctrine that was contained in this letter? We wouldn't. And for the day, the Colossians wouldn't have the doctrine in this letter that Paul painstakingly wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they wouldn't know how to discern false teaching from proper teaching about Christ. And so even though he had a very small task, Tychicus, deliver the letter. You know, if he would have just sloughed off on that, think of how all the Christians throughout the centuries who would be missing out on pure doctrine of Christ because he didn't follow through. And so he was very faithful. And so for as we think about us being faithful in service, no matter how small the task, get the job done, be faithful, and serve the Lord. It's so important. All right, we also need to be faithful in suffering. Jesus promised us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so Jesus says, you're going to be persecuted. I was persecuted as your leader. And so if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But you got to be faithful in suffering. Look in your Bibles in verse 18. What does Paul say about himself? He says, remember my imprisonment. Paul was in prison. He was locked up for the gospel. There were other people along with him who were also put in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was no stranger to suffering. And yet he was still preaching the gospel. You know, in the book of Philippians, he talks about how, because of my imprisonment, the whole guard now has heard about Jesus, because they would chain people to the prisoner. So he's got a guard on his left hand chained to him and a guard on his right hand. And all this time to pass, and Paul's like, hey guys, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. You're not doing anything else. And so he's chained to these guards. He tells them about Christ, and Christ is proclaimed among the prison guards. And so he's no stranger to suffering, but he used the time well to preach the gospel. And so Paul says, remember me in my imprisonment. Aristarchus, as well as Epaphras, are also known as his fellow prisoners. And so we need to be ready to suffer for the gospel. And even in our day and age, the hostility against Christ, the hostility against Christianity and the church is rising. You can feel it. It's coming up. There's a greater amount of tension in our society. And so we got to be ready. We're going to be ridiculed, looked down upon, and even suffer physically for the gospel. And that'll weed out the men from the boys, so to speak. Do you trust in Christ? Are you faithful to him, even when it gets difficult? We also need to be faithful as a teammate. So serve the Lord faithfully as a teammate. Part of my study this week, I went through the scripture and I circled all the individuals' names that are listed, and there's 10 of them. And so he's greeting all of these different people and saying, this person sends greetings to you, and they back and forth and all these things. If you add in the groups that are referred to, you have even more people. The church at Laodicea, the church at Hierapolis, the church at Laodicea of Colossae. And so what does this tell us? This tells us that ministry is about teamwork. There's no man or woman in this church that if they were to vacate their position, the whole church would just crumble. That's not how it works. God gives us different gifts. We're weak in this area. Others are strong and vice versa. And so all the gifts are given to the church to make to round out the picture. And then when one person goes away, God raises up another person, and the church is about working as a team. It's also pretty neat to hear these people, because you're like, wow. Think of all these people who've given their lives to the service of Jesus Christ. And I have received Jesus Christ partly as a result of their faithfulness nearly 2,000 years ago. They helped to spread the gospel, and I was able to hear it and respond. Now, I'm sincerely grateful at our church to be part of an awesome team of elders and pastors and church staff members in our various ways, and we work together as a team. Where I'm weak, they're strong, and vice versa. And we each cover our own duties, as well as sometimes we help one another out. And it's awesome to be part of a great team that works for Christ. Each part is so very vital, and no part on their own is elevated against others. We all need one another, working as a team. And so working for the Lord is not always easy, and we shouldn't expect it to be. Terry joked earlier about watching German soap operas and eating chocolate. You know, it's not what ministry's about. And of course, she was joking in that. And we work hard for the gospel. We work alongside of others. To serve faithfully means we are loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, and we are trustworthy for following through on the task that is given to us. And so, first of all, serve the Lord faithfully. Let's move on now to the second way we're to serve the Lord, and that is fervently. The word fervently means with enthusiasm, passion. Get a fire in your gut and let it come out. That's what it means. Fervently, boil over with excitement about serving the Lord. I especially love the example of Epaphras in verses 12 and 13, where we first of all learn that he is fervent in prayer, and so are we to be. We have to recognize, first of all, that spiritual work cannot be initiated or accomplished by human strength. Serving the Lord must start with, continue with, and be crowned by prayer. Do we understand that? People who get up and in their own strength, they're trying to lead ministries and serve, it's going to fizzle out, it's going to fall, it's going to go flat. We have to have a recognition that, Lord, this is your work. I can't change people's hearts. No matter how eloquent I am, no matter how hard I serve, I can't change the human heart. But I've been given tools which can change heart and can change the direction of lives. The Word of God being one of those. Prayer being another one. And so we can win some of the greatest battles, not out on the battlefield physically, but in the prayer closet when nobody sees us. And we're crying out to God, God, we need you. God, work in their life. From my perspective, Lord, it seems impossible. But I know that the Scripture says with you, all things are possible. So I'm believing you right now through prayer and pleading with you to be at work in their lives. And after you've poured yourself out in prayer, then you go get to work, the physical work, as well as standing upon the foundation of the spiritual work. And so it says here of Epaphras that he was laboring earnestly for them in prayer. It's a great word. It's where we get our word to agonize. He was agonizing for them in prayer. Some of your translations say wrestling for you in prayer. Could be also translated fighting for you. So we think of in terms of hand-to-hand combat and exerting physical energy, but you can win battles through exerting spiritual energy. Our battles in life and ministry are won, not in persuasive argument or impressive showmanship, which would be the strategy of the world, but by the overpowering work of the Holy Spirit who is activated through prayer. We dispatch the Holy Spirit through prayer. Epaphras prayed for their spiritual maturity and their protection, that they would stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Beautiful prayer. It goes back to Colossians 1, if you remember that prayer, that we can pray for each other. That we'd be filled to capacity with a thorough knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So let me ask you, let me bring it home to all of us here. Are you praying for the children in your Sunday school class? The ones that you minister to on a weekly basis? Are you asking God to be at work in their lives? Are you praying for the youth that you oversee in the youth group? Or the college students who are in the college group? Are you praying for the adults that you help to minister among, whether you're teaching or whatever it may be? Even if you have a behind-the-scenes role, let's say you're the person who sets out the tables or puts the napkins and fans them out so they look all nice when the people arrive. You're no less important there. You can be praying while you're doing those behind-the-scenes things. Be fervent in prayer. Lord, do a great work in this Bible study tonight. As I set out these awesome chocolate brownies that you've allowed me to make, would you please move among these students as they come into my home to hear the good news about Jesus? So let's be fervent in prayer. I think of the scripture, Zechariah 4:6, which says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord, through prayer. All right, fervent in prayer, fervent in care. Now here's a neat thing about Epaphras is it's assumed that, as it says in Acts chapter 19, that Epaphras went to Ephesus and heard the gospel there when the Apostle Paul was preaching. And so he's from the area of Colossae, which is about 100 miles away. He comes back to his hometown and home area, and I think, I'm putting myself in his sandals here for a minute, but he's like, I have Jesus, and the people in my region don't have Jesus. I need to do something about that. And so he plants three churches in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. This is a guy who gets it. He's captured by the gospel, and then he goes and spreads it. And these churches are birthed out of this. And Paul says, I testify on this guy's behalf. He has a deep concern for you. Why? Because these are his own people. We might say in our day, these people are from his hood. He understands it. We probably wouldn't say that, but you get what I'm trying to say. You know, these are from my neighborhood. These are my guys. And so I'm challenged by that. If you think about it, are we concerned about the people in Findlay in a spiritual way? Even if Findlay's not your hometown, you live here now, so it is. And so are we concerned about the people around us at work, in our neighborhood, even our family members, our children, maybe a husband, wife, grandma, grandpa? What about the people at our workplace? Do we have a desire to see God at work in their lives? Is this even on our radar screen? That we'd have a deep concern for the people around us? You see, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we have to conclude that lost people matter to Jesus. If we matter to Jesus and we've trusted him now by his grace, then it only follows that we need to go and tell others about him because that's what someone else did for us. And so people are at the heart of God. We must lay down our lives so people can be reconnected with God. I love this other quote by C.T. Studd, and he said this: "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." I love that. He's like, we're comfortable, where things are easy, but I want to be in just within the last yard of hell as people are heading there. And he says, turn back, turn back. Christ loves you. Jesus gave his life for you, and you can have eternal life. And he certainly lived that out, being a missionary in Africa and India and Asia. I'm challenged by that. We'll also be fervent in God's word. I just point us to verse 16. He says, the letter that's read in the church of Laodicea, have it read at the church of Colossae. And the letter that you're getting, read it to the people and then send it over to the church at Laodicea. The centrality of God's word in the church fellowship is so important. You know, if you go to a church, and if you go here, you don't, but if you go to a church where the pastor gets up there and talks about all these little poems and fairy tales and all these little illustrations that supply kind of teaching on these nice truths and we're going to be good people, just get out, okay? Get out, leave the church. You're not being fed. The scripture is central to Christ's church. God feeds us by his word. This is daily bread. This is manna from heaven. God has spoken. He is speaking through his word. And so we need to be fervent about God's word and share it and spread it, because when it falls on good soil, it produces an incredible harvest. So let me ask you and myself, how would you rate your fervency for the Lord? On one side, are you ice cold? On the other side, are you boiling hot? Are you in the middle? And then maybe let's search our hearts and say, Lord, what can I do to tick up one degree closer to you, that I have a fervency in serving you? All right, leads us now to our third way to where to serve the Lord, and we need to serve the Lord by finishing. And I want to give you, pick out four characters in this, the final greetings here of the Apostle Paul, to help us learn in a very practical way how we can serve the Lord. First of all, we learn that we can finish even if you started late. So the gun has gone off and you weren't even at the stadium to enter into the race. And so you didn't come to Christ until you're in your 20s or 40s or 70s. And I got started late. Well, hey, you can still finish strong. And we learned that from a man named Onesimus. And Onesimus here is referred to in verse 9. There's a whole letter in the Bible named Philemon, which tells us the story of Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave from this area of Colossae, and he ran away from his owner named Philemon. And through some sort of God-ordained circumstances, he gets to Rome, and he somehow hooks up with the Apostle Paul. Paul leads him to Christ, and he writes this letter back to Philemon saying, hey, your runaway slave Onesimus is here. He used to be useless to you, but now he's useful both to me and to you because he's a brother in the Lord. And so he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, asking Philemon to take him in and to treat him as a brother, no longer just a slave. And so here you have this runaway slave, and we don't know why he ran away. Certainly he was rebellious in that moment. Could God do anything with a runaway slave who comes to Christ a little bit later in life? Well, absolutely. Because he presumably gets involved in the church of Colossae. And then I'm going to give you some historical arguments here from a sermon by John MacArthur called A Tale of Two Runaways. And John MacArthur notes how an early church father named Ignatius, in the year 110 AD, writes a letter to the bishop or the pastor of the church in Ephesus, referring to him as Onesimus over and over again. And there's great historical reasons to believe the Onesimus here is the Onesimus referred to in that particular letter. And so this guy becomes a pastor. Also, New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce suggests that Onesimus was instrumental in collecting and preserving letters written by Paul. And so if Onesimus doesn't play this role in God's superintending of the scriptures, you and I don't have the scriptures that Paul wrote. This is incredible. And not only that, but we're also told in history that Onesimus was martyred during the reign of Emperor Trajan. The reason they killed him was because he refused to deny Jesus Christ. Are you like Onesimus? You kind of got into the race late? Well, he finished strong, even though he started so late, but he finished strong for the Lord, and you can do that too. You don't have to be in at a certain age. The point is that you're in. I often tell my grandma, who's in her 90s, I'm like, Grandma, if you're still breathing, God can use you. And he is. She shares the gospel with all these other ladies at the coffee shop, and it's incredible. Finish even if you started late. Secondly, finish even if you've fallen down. This is the story of Mark. Now, Mark and his family were involved in the early parts of Christianity, Acts chapter 12. They held a prayer meeting in their house. Mark was the son, and his mom hosted this prayer meeting to get Peter out of prison. If you remember that story, Peter was miraculously released. Shortly after that, Mark begins to travel with Barnabas and Paul on missionary journeys. And some way, at some point, for some reason, it gets too hard for Mark, and he ditches them, and he goes back to his mama's house in Jerusalem along the way. Now, about five years later, Paul and Barnabas go back out on missionary work, and Barnabas, always the encourager, says, hey, let's take Mark with us. And Paul is like, no way. I'm not taking that coward with me. He ditched us back on the first missionary journey. What's going on there? We're not taking him. And so they have such a sharp disagreement that Barnabas takes Silas and they go one direction. Paul takes Silas and they go one direction, and Barnabas takes Mark and they go another direction. And so would you say that you're in a pretty bad way when you have made the Apostle Paul mad at you and he won't even take you on a mission trip? I think so. The beautiful picture is that Mark, over the years, shows himself faithful. And by the time you get to the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says this of Mark, he is useful to me for service. Please send him to me. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And so Mark is in the race, he's running hard, and then he just trips and falls. But he gets back into the race, and he keeps going. Even though I can't imagine the emotional weight of going home from Jerusalem. Can you imagine, or going home to Jerusalem? Can you imagine the shame? He's like, I've just disappointed the Apostle Paul. I couldn't finish the journey. But he gets back into the race. And so I ask you, have you bailed on God? Were you running hard, and then you're like, I'm just out of here. I can't take it anymore. Get back in the race. You can finish hard. You can finish strong for the Lord. Thirdly, finish even when you're tempted to wander off course. And this is a story of a man named Demas. We don't know much about him. He's only mentioned very quickly there in verse 14 in this letter. But we learn about him there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas at this point is a fellow worker with Paul. But years pass, and Paul says this of him in 2 Timothy 4:10. He's deserted me, and he's deserted me having love of this present world. And so something happened where Demas was like, I'm done with the ministry, man. You know, I don't get paid enough to hurt this much. And he goes back to the world and pursues the shiny things of the world. He's like, I'm finished with the ministry. I want to live my life for myself, because that's what life's all about. We don't know what tripped him up, but he was certainly tantalized by the things of the world. But I want to remind us of what Jesus said in Luke 9:62. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So we need to take that warning. Let's not be like Demas. Don't go after the things of the world. It's all going into a big junk pile anyways. And so let's live for things which are eternal, not being tantalized by the world, what the world offers, which will always pass away. But we need to follow after the Lord who is eternal. And then fourthly, finish even if it's hard. We learn here of Archippus in chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says to him, take heed, Archippus, that you fulfill the ministry which the Lord gave you. And so it seems as if Archippus, for some reason, is kind of fizzling out. Maybe he's tired. Maybe he's gotten distracted. Maybe whatever. We don't know. But for some reason, it seems as if he's slowing down. And Paul says, no, no, no. You received a ministry from the Lord. Fulfill it. Keep going until you cross the finish line. Don't give up. Keep going, Archippus. And I wonder today, is God saying to you, don't give up on the ministry. You've gotten off track a little bit. You started serving man. You're not going to get the feedback and the appreciation from mankind that's going to keep you going. You have to keep your eyes focused on me, because even when it's hard, if you keep your eyes focused on me, you'll keep going and you'll complete the race that I've set before you. So if you've fizzled out in accomplishing the ministry that God has given to you, I want to say to you, get back in it. Don't quit. Keep going. May God give us the energy to keep at it. So part of serving the Lord faithfully and fervently is finishing. We want to finish well. Not because we want to serve man and have this grand party thrown after, you know, when we die and go to heaven and everybody parties for us because we live such a great life. That's not the motivation. The motivation is that we want to please the Lord and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang it already. You will be worth it all. Not it will be worth it all, but you will be worth it all because you're the prize. You're the one for whom I labored. You're the one who I spent myself for in this life. And you did great things through my feeble efforts. We praise you for that, Lord. The goal of our work is to glorify God, to receive our reward from him, and indeed the reward is him. We always have to remember that the grandest example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of John 17:4, and I hope and pray with God's grace that this will be true of my life when I depart from this earth. Jesus says, I've accomplished the work you've given me to do and glorified your name on the earth. I love that. I've glorified your name on the earth having accomplished the work that you've given me to do. Wouldn't it be awesome to say that at the end of your life? It's like, I'm finished. I can come home now. I glorified God's name. I want to end here with these two last stanzas of the poem by C.T. Studd, reminding us that we're to serve the Lord faithfully, fervently, and we're to finish. Here's what he writes. He said, oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear that call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever your ministry is, whatever God's called us to, let us work at it with all our heart, working for the Lord and not for men. Because we know it is from the Lord we'll receive the reward of the inheritance. Let's serve the Lord faithfully. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up, and I'm going to pray. And we're going to sing the song, Build Your Kingdom, here. It's a prayer, and I'll ask that we would not only just sing it with all our might, because it's really cool when we do that, when we worship the Lord, but let's go live it out. And if you need help discerning that, we'd love to pray with you through that, whatever that looks for you, looks like for you in ministry. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures, and what a privilege it is to serve you. You know, out of all the things we could do in life, even whether we're an accountant or whether we pick up garbage, whatever our role might be, it's a privilege to serve you in the midst of it. And Father, we thank you for the privilege that you would do your work through such feeble and finite human beings. Thank you that we mean more to you than what we realize, and I pray that in an increasing way you would mean more to us, and we live our lives even more strongly for you than we do today. We love you, Lord. We praise you for this opportunity to hear from your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.